Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 1 while I get situated here. John chapter 1. And let's get you warmed up here before we get into the lesson. About a little Bible trivia to get us started today. Get your wheels turning. Since I know everybody here stayed up late last night, making sure that you stayed up to welcome in the new year, right? I was telling the pastor we didn't plan on doing that and went to bed before midnight, but then guess what happened at midnight? Some people enjoy doing that for quite some time after midnight too, don't they? So, all right, so a little Bible trivia here to get us started. This is a really good one. There's a city called Enoch, found in Genesis chapter 4. Who built the city of Enoch? And it's not Enoch. Anybody? Very good. Genesis 4:9. Cain built a city called Enoch. Fun fact. This is one you all know, should know. Give me the book, the chapter, and the verse where you find the word heaven mentioned the first time. If you're starting in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 1, what book, chapter, and verse do you find the word heaven? Isn't it? 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven, and the earth. Very good. You get a gold star. Two times in the New Testament, you find the name Lazarus. Not just once, but twice. Can you name the two different Lazaruses? Give me a brief. You nailed it, Miss Cookie. A brother of Mary Martha who died and then Jesus rose him from the dead. And then the beggar is named Lazarus in Luke 16 where it talks about the rich man and hell. Doesn't give a name for the rich man, but gives a name for the beggar, Lazarus. Very interesting. By the way, that's a proof that is not a parable. Jesus Christ did not use proper names in parables. Lazarus is a proper name. That's a man's actual name. So, not a parable about the rich man in hell. That's something real. Okay. How many books in the Bible were written by the Apostle John? How many? Say 4. Add 1 to it, Ms. Gloria. There you go. See, here's what you got. You got the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. So 4 named John, but then there's a fifth one that he wrote. Fifth one would be the book of Revelation. Very good. How about 1 more? Good one for this particular day. According to 2 Corinthians 6:2, when is the best time for a person to consider their eternal destiny? Now is the day of salvation, it says over there. Now is the time. So that's a good verse to end that part on and start our new year on. If you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, you can know. You don't have to be in limbo. Eternal life comes through Jesus Christ by trusting only in Him. You don't have to worry about what happens after you die if you know Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, let's get into this lesson here. So we've been talking about some titles of Jesus Christ. And I'm only covering, at least for now, unless this expands as we go, but I'm only planning on covering the titles for Jesus Christ you find in this one chapter, John chapter 1. I've been reading this book for many years, and every time I get to John chapter 1, I see there's another title, there's another title, and there's just a whole bunch. I don't know how many total in this chapter, but there's quite a few. We've already covered 3. Anybody remember which ones we've already covered? Okay, the first one we spent a little time on, Jesus Christ as the capital W, the Word. He is the embodiment of what you have written here in your lap. You have the words of God here. He is the Word as a person. How about another one? Yeah, the light. Go over to John 8, it says he's the light of the world. And Here in chapter 1, you've got verse 3, it says, or verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 7, it talks about the light with a capital L. And then I think it was about 3 weeks ago, we covered another one, and I'll give you a little hint here. You start off seeing it in verse 14, and then it's mentioned a few more times in the verses that follow. Anybody? It contains a word that begins with a B that is a very important Bible word. Very good. Chris got it. The only begotten Son with a capital S. So that was a deep stuff when you talk about that, start running the cross references. So today, let's start down in verse 29. And you will see the next one that we're going to cover here. Verse 29, we'll read down to verse 37. 129. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. That's our title for today. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is John talking, John the Baptist. Verse 30. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. 35. Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, there it is again, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So, today's title is The Lamb of God. You got capital L in your Bible on both those occurrences, 29 and 37. So, when you see a name, I could have put a little L lamb, and that could be any lamb in the world. But when you put a capital letter there, that means there's only one of its type. Now, before I really dive in here, get your wheels turning, why would Jesus Christ have the title of Lamb of God? Why would he be associated with that particular animal? Okay, so you know a little bit about your Old Testament. In the Old Testament, sacrifices were offered because in order for people to be forgiven of their sin, the innocent had to be put to death. And the innocent that was put to death in the Old Testament, they were animals. Consider your own animals. Would you consider them to be good or bad? I guess it depends on your animal, right? But one thing you can associate with animals is they have an innocence to them, don't they? Now, they're affected by the curse of sin. They are. And that's why you see animals go after each other, and some animals are not so friendly. But animals, particularly this animal, has an innocence to it, right? So in the Old Testament, they would have to bring an animal sacrifice, oftentimes a lamb, and that lamb had to be killed, and that blood had to be sprinkled on the altar for someone's sins to be forgiven. That's all in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ shows up, and he is not a lamb, he is the Lamb of God, and he makes the final offering for sin, having shed his blood, and I said that animals have an innocency to them. Jesus Christ was truly innocent. He was not guilty of any sin, was he? And if you know anything about sin is the reason why people die. Why did Jesus Christ die if he never sinned? He shouldn't have died, but he did die. Why did he die if he never sinned? He died to pay for your sins and mine. And that is the perfect offering so that no more do we have to offer an animal, such as a lamb, for a sacrifice for ourselves. You don't need to do that. There's one lamb, the Lamb of God, who, notice in verse 29 what it says there. It says, the Lamb of God, which does what? Taketh away the sin of the world. How can you get your sins forgiven? How can anybody get their sins forgiven? By trusting in the perfect sacrifice for your sin, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you done that? If you know somebody who hasn't done it, you need to tell them. That's how you get forgiven. I'm glad you're at church, but you don't get forgiven by coming to church. I'm glad that probably everybody here, sometime during the week, hopefully many times during the week, hopefully you read your Bible. You don't get eternal life by reading your Bible, do you? You get eternal life, you get your sins forgiven by trusting in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go on here. I'll look at some things about the Old Testament. I already kind of said, but let's look at some things in the Old Testament about the Lamb and the Lamb being a sacrifice. So go to Genesis 22. One of my favorite chapters to take a look at and study for a bunch of reasons. The words that are found in your Bible are in the order that they show up for a reason. God had a purpose in putting every word there and in the order it occurs. And so try to show you a couple things here about some of the wording of what we see in this chapter. We've been here before. I know I've been here before. Pastor's been here before. It's just a really neat place where God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son. Sounds like a crazy thing, doesn't it? Why would God ask a man to sacrifice his son? Doesn't that sound kind of crazy? Let's see what happens here. Look at verse 1. Came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. And what are you supposed to do with him? Offer him. Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So he was supposed to kill his son. Watch what happens here. Verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And notice what he says here, last part of verse 5, and come, what's that next word? Again to you. If Abraham's going to go up to the mountain and offer Isaac as a sacrifice, how is Isaac going to return with Abraham back to these young men? It's impossible, right? Unless God is able to do what? Raise the dead. You can take the time on your own to go to Hebrews 11:19, and it gives you a little commentary on this passage. Abraham truly believed that if he did put his son to death, that God would raise up his son. So somebody, now we're getting into some deep stuff here, but why would Abraham believe such a thing? There's a reason. He had good reason to believe that if I put my son to death, God will raise him up. God has to raise him up. The Abrahamic covenant, go a little more on that. What's that all about? Isaac's got to have children, right? The only way Isaac can have children is to be alive. You can't give life if you're dead. So if he's to kill him, God was going to have to raise up Isaac so that he could have children. At this point, Isaac doesn't have any children. Not even married at this point. Probably just a teenage boy. So now let's go on here. See what happens. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, now watch what he says here, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the what? The lamb for a burnt offering. So, we're getting into some deep theological stuff, but make you think a little bit here on this first day of the year. Where would they get this notion? Where would Isaac get this notion that a lamb was required for a burnt offering? Where'd that come from? We're in Genesis 22. The law has not been given yet. All the details about how to offer sacrifices has not been given yet. How would Abraham and Isaac have any idea about a lamb being required for a burnt offering? Anybody want to take a guess at that? Okay. Abel offered from the firstlings of his flock. He offered before the Lord. meaning he brought an animal sacrifice, and it was obviously a lamb. Well, how would Abel know to do that? Let's back up even further. That's a good one. Back up even further to Genesis chapter 3. How would Abel know to do that? Very good. So, again, you got to connect these dots. Adam and Eve sinned, and it was not until they sinned they realized they needed some clothing. God actually took a lamb, I believe it was a lamb, it said he took coats of skins and clothed them. How would the Lord get coats of skins? He would have to kill an animal, right? An animal would have to be skinned, and those coats would have to be provided to Adam and Eve. So I'm saying all this because sacrifices go all the way back to the first time anybody sinned. A sacrifice was offered so that they could be clothed. And who was the first person to actually kill an animal so that people could be clothed? It was God Himself, wasn't it? So then you go on to Abel. He offers. You get over here to Abraham. This is passed down through generations that God requires a sacrifice for those who sin if you want to be forgiven. So let's go on here. Look at the wording of verse 8. It's just really, really neat. He says, "Where's the lamb?" And then verse 8. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide Himself a what? A lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. I'll come back to that in a minute. Verse 9. They came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So, did Isaac die? No. God was putting Abraham to the test here. Abraham passed the test because he was willing to offer his son. And God has something else in mind there for them to offer. So go back to verse 8. Watch the wording here. It's really neat. It says, Abraham says to his son, he says, "God will provide Himself a lamb." I think I've talked about this before, but it bears repeating. That's the wording of your King James Bible, which is the wording it should be. And some of your other English translations, you know what they do here? They insert the word "for." I want you to read that and see what happens when you put one word in there. God will provide for Himself a lamb. And it goes on to say a lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide for Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Folks, what happens if you insert one word right in between "provide" and "Himself"? What happens there? Help me out. Talk to me. What's that? Changes meaning specifically. God will provide for Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Does God need a sacrifice for Himself? Who needs a sacrifice? You and me do, sinners. You add that one word, God will provide for Himself a lamb. That messes it all up. God doesn't need a sacrifice. Take that word out, because it doesn't belong there, does it? Now, watch what happens when you read it like it's written in your Bible there. God will provide who? Himself a lamb. Jesus Christ, one of His many titles, is Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is also God manifest in the flesh. Look what you get over here in Genesis 22. You get a little prophecy. God, folks, God did provide Himself a lamb. He is the lamb. Does that make sense? Over there, the way that's worded there in Genesis 22, you get a glimpse way down the road into the future when Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, would offer Himself being the Lamb of God. Isn't that neat? Does that make sense? You'll see that. The wording of your King James Bible is very precise on purpose. Okay, more on lambs. Go to Exodus 12. This is probably what comes to your mind when you think about lambs in the Old Testament, and it should. The Passover. Exodus 12. So we got that thing there in Genesis 22. Got another one over here in Exodus 12. This is the chapter about the Passover. So let's read a little bit here. Go to verse 1. Read a few verses, and I'll skip down later on in the chapter. Look at verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Kind of interesting. What month are we in right now? The first month of the year. So good thing that we're reading this today. Matches. Verse 3. Watch the wording again. "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man..." What's the next two words, folks? "A lamb." You've never seen this. This is really neat. I know I probably mentioned this a time or two, and others in our pulpit maybe as well, but this is really neat. I have this underlined in my Bible. You might want to do the same. Verse 3 says, take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." Now watch how this changes in verse 4. Verse 4, "And if the household be too little for..." What's it say? It says the lamb. It says, "If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb." You see that? Before I go on to the next verse here, what's the difference in a lamb and the lamb? Yeah, so if I say, "I'm thinking of a person in this room," there's a bunch of you here. Which person am I thinking of? You don't know. It could be anybody here. But if I say, "That's the person there, Don," I've singled it out. There's only one. So you go from general to specific. Watch how it gets even more specific and personal in the next verse. Look at verse 5. First two words, verse 5. "Your lamb." Read the rest of the verse. "Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it." Okay, there's a whole lot there. Let me talk about this first off. A lot of people know that Jesus Christ is an important figure, and I've even talked to people that you say, "What do you think about Jesus Christ?" And they say, "Well, He's the Savior." Okay, that's good that you know that. But the next question that should be asked is He your Savior? It's not enough to know Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That's not going to do you any good in eternity. He needs to be your Savior. And the way that that happens is you ask Him to be your Savior, knowing that He was crucified, buried, and rose again for you. And notice how it goes from general to specific to personal. That's a neat little application for me and you, isn't it? See, it's not enough to just know about Jesus Christ and who He is. He's got to be personal. If you don't know Him personally, then you don't know Him. You just know about Him. And the way that you get to know Him even better is obviously through His Word. This is why we're spending time on these titles. Don't you see in these different aspects, this is the fourth one, you get to know a little bit more about your Savior as we've gone through each of these. Hopefully that's been the case. And when you get to know a little bit more about your Savior, He becomes more personal to you. He should. And how do relationships grow? They grow by communication, right? And you getting to know more about the other person. The other person knows more about you. Well, guess what? He already knows all about you. You need to get to know Him. And in a lifetime, whether God gives you 70, 80, 100, 120 years, you can keep searching the Scriptures and learning more about Him. And it's a great thing, isn't it? It's the journey of life, getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ, in not just these aspects, but all the titles that He has. Okay, let's go on here. You look there, they were supposed to not just take the lamb, they were supposed to kill it. But it wasn't enough to just kill the lamb. Notice verse 7. They had to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses. And then if you go down to verse 20, see why they did this. What was the significance of killing that lamb, putting the blood on the doorpost? Look at verse 12. For I, this is the Lord talking, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Okay, well, that means that people are in trouble, right? Well, watch verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So, I know we often refer to the death angel, but I don't see a mention of a death angel there. It's the Lord Himself. Brandon pointed this out to me a couple years ago. I never noticed that. The Lord says, I'm passing over the land of Egypt. And He was looking for one thing so that people in the house did not face God's wrath and the firstborn died. He was looking for one thing. What was He looking for, folks? The blood of the lamb on the doorpost. That's all He was looking for. So when God looks, good application for me and you today, when God looks down here today, He sees two kinds of people. People who have the blood of the Lamb covering their sins, and people who do not have the blood of Lamb covering their sins. And what happened in every house where the blood was not on the doorpost? There was death in that house. The firstborn died. What happens today for someone who has not received Jesus Christ as Savior? The wages of sin is death. And a person dies without Christ, they spend all eternity paying for their sins. You don't have to do that if you would just receive Jesus Christ and apply the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. He, isn't this a great thing if you're saved? He looks down here right now. And I know me. And I know I'm rotten. I know I'm stinking rotten. I know you would agree with me on that, about me and about you. I know what I am, and you know what you are. And I oftentimes feel like I don't deserve to be forgiven, because I know me. Anybody ever feel like that? Nobody deserves to be forgiven. And it doesn't matter what kind of sins you've committed. James 2:10, you sin, you've broken the law at one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. So it doesn't matter. You mean murders? Yeah. Thieves? Yeah. How about those who think lustful thoughts? Yeah. You start weighing these things. Sin is sin, right? God can't forgive, amen? But God will not forgive anybody who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way to be forgiven. Isn't it a great thing to know that the blood... None of us are. Every sin is forgiven when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen? Isn't that a great thing? So, you really look at this thing about Jesus being the Lamb of God. It has to do with Him being your sacrifice once and for all for your sin. Are your sins taken away? I hope you can say confidently, yes. How do you know that? You're putting your faith in what God said here. You're believing that God's Word is true when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Okay, let's go on to... we've got a little time here. Yeah, good deal. Let's go on to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Not enough to know about the Lamb of God. He needs to be your Lamb. Isaiah 53. Now, it's really neat when you start putting all these Scriptures together. I know for a while when I first started studying the Bible, I would put a division between the Old Testament and the New. And I, in my mind, I would say to myself, the two are not really related. Boy, did I find out that was wrong. And for a long time, or for at least a while, I spent most of my Bible study and reading time in the New Testament because I thought, man, there's so much stuff in the Old Testament I don't get. And there's still a lot of stuff I don't get. But what I began to realize is you need the Old Testament and the New Testament. There needs to be a division there. You need to see there's a difference, but you also need to see that they're in harmony. And you see that they're in harmony when you start to study the prophecies in the Old Testament about the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's one of them. This is the one that many people go to. They go to Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 to show you Old Testament prophecies of Jesus Christ coming to pay for your sins. So let's take a look at verse 6. The whole chapter is great, but let me just pick out a little section here. Verse 6. All we, like what? Sheep, have gone astray. Can you identify with that? You've gone astray from the Lord? Look at the next phrase. And we have turned everyone to his own way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We always think our way is right, but our way is usually wrong. God's way is what's right. Now watch what he says here. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I love that word at the end of verse 6. All. So according to verse 6, the Lord has put the iniquity of all people on a person who is a him. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. He, talking about this person who took the iniquity, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Now watch this. He is brought as a lamb to the what? Slaughter. What happens when lambs are slaughtered? They're killed. It's pretty ugly. It's pretty bloody. As a lamb to the slaughter. And then watch this. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Here's a prophecy of Jesus. Match what we saw over here in John about Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God. Isn't that neat? Keep going here. You'll find out a little bit more. See if you can connect some things with the death of Jesus Christ here. Verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Remember how he stood before Pontius Pilate, and stood before that group of religious leaders? It says, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. All right, if somebody is cut off out of the land of the living, what's happened to them? They died. Look at the last part of the verse. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Why did he die? He died for our transgressions. He died for our sins. Now watch verse 9. This is neat. And he made his grave with the wicked and with who else? The rich in his death. A little prophecy there. Where was Jesus Christ buried? In a rich man's tomb, a man named Joseph of Arimathea. Isn't that something? Little details about the death, burial, and resurrection right there in Isaiah 53. He made his grave with the wicked. Now, he was not wicked, but he identified with the wicked in paying for the sin. And then the rich man. Look at the rest of it says, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet, it's an interesting statement, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So when I read that last part of verse 10, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. It sounds to me like he's still got life if his days are prolonged. How can a man who's dead and buried have life? He's going to have to rise from the dead, isn't he? That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. I tell you, you break that chapter down, it's just amazing. I take you to this chapter to show you, really, verse 7. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And that's what he is. He's the Lamb of God. So there's another connection there. All right, how about one more? We've got time for one more, I think. Actually, we have time for two more. We'll see how this goes. 1 Peter 1, at least one more. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now we get to the New Testament. Take you two places if we have time here in the New Testament on Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. So you study these things, and they're things that you probably already knew. But it sure is a good reminder of the importance of what Jesus Christ did for me and you. Amen? I don't know about you, but I get all caught up in things that don't really matter, and I need to take a little time to be reminded of what Jesus Christ did for me. So look at verse 18. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Okay, so that verse tells me that money can't give you redemption. Can't buy salvation, can you? What gives you salvation? Look at verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ. Watch the rest of the verse. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So, I didn't mention this earlier. Those Old Testament animal sacrifices had to be offered without blemish. Anybody know what that means? They couldn't have any cuts or bruises on them. Without blemish. How does that match the Lamb of God? He is without sin. Sinless sacrifice. So it says there, the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb. Of all things, he's identified as a lamb because he's the Lamb of God without blemish and without spot. All right? How about one last place here? We got time? Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5. Revelation 5. I have to read a little bit here because this is really neat. And you'll see that there's another title given to Jesus Christ in this chapter besides the Lamb. And let's see if we can kind of put these things together. Separate them, but put them together at the same time. Verse 1. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Look who shows up in verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the what? That's interesting. That's not the lamb, that's the lion. Capital L, lion. It says the lion of the tribe of root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now, before I read verse 6, who do you think this is? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. You should know who that is. The Lord Jesus Christ. But then look at the next verse. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a... You got a capital L there? You should connect that with where we started this morning, John 1:29, the Lamb of God. A lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by what? It's very important. By thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is who? The Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto who else? The Lamb. How long? Forever and ever. Who's being worshipped over here? The Lamb is being worshipped. The Lamb of God. So, real quick here in closing. We got two titles here. I know we're chasing this one today, but aren't these animals quite the contrast? How can Jesus Christ be the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah at the same time? Well, let's see if we can do this. When he came to the earth the first time, he came here to pay for your sins and mine. And he was crucified, he's buried, rose again. And he's here on the earth for 40 days and ascended into heaven, Acts chapter 1. And there's a promise given to us that he is going to be coming back. And folks, he will always, I'm reading Revelation 5, that's a scene in heaven, and he will always be the Lamb of God because he's the only sacrifice that can take away anybody's sins. But he also has this title. And this title must be associated with when he comes back the second time. They even got this right. They made a movie called The Lion King. Everybody knows the lion is the king of the jungle, right? Jesus Christ will come. Identified there as the lion of all animals. Isn't that something? So wait, let me ask you, is he the lamb or is he the lion? If Phil was here, he would say yes to the lamb, and he would say yes to the lion. Like many of you got that right. But isn't that something? Now, you really want to dig into this, you can study some more details about lambs. And when you do that, you should study animals with the intent of learning spiritual truth. And one thing I found out about the lion, over in Proverbs, it says, a lion, strongest among beasts, which turneth not away for any. Who's the lion afraid of? He ain't afraid of nobody. You think Jesus Christ has a fear of any man? Of course not. He's the king. Isn't that something? So I ask you this closing here. Is he your lamb? If you're not sure, we can get that settled today. He can be your lamb. He wants to be your lamb. He wants to be your sacrifice. As the roaring lion. Right, let's pray together and then we'll have a little break here. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that you show us in your word, which is just fascinating. Every time we open this book, I know my mind gets blown. We see just what an awesome God you are and how you've given us revelation that far beyond what we can understand. But we sure thank you for what we do understand. And I pray that here in this time we have to continue to worship you and hear from you, that you would be glorified, your word would go forth in the way you want it to be. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah, would be glorified. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.